concerned with the battle for a Christian take this morning, to think our faith in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Christian take this morning comes in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 22 through 26. If you're using a few Bibles on page 1319 in your pew Bible. Here in 1 Corinthians, we began talking about the Lord's Supper last week, and we'll continue on, and we'll continue on through the end of this chapter. You probably find the most here concise explanation of the Lord's Supper here found in Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. It's referred to in other places, and of course we have in Matthew and Mark and Luke the actual events of the Supper at the Passover feast, but you don't have the explanation that Paul puts forth here for it. 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again." We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of this Holy Scripture. And one of the things that is really amazing here to me about this, and think about this now, think about this, is look at it from the standpoint of the chronology of the whole thing. But look at it from the standpoint of the history here. Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians in 52 AD. That means that within 22 or 23 years after Jesus' death, you have the litany of the Lord's Supper. That within 22 years of Jesus' death, that the church has put together. And this is something that has come out, and it came out, you know. And what's really interesting here, when Paul writes this letter in 52 AD, he writes this letter to the Corinthians before the Gospel of Luke is written, before the Gospel of Mark is written, and before the Gospel of Matthew is written. And yet the church has already developed a litany for the Lord's Supper. He says, "This has been delivered to me from the Lord." And some people will take that and they will say, yeah, you know, that Jesus gave this and handed this off to him. And, you know, there are some people who believe that when Paul was first called, when they helped him escape from Damascus, and he went to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, because of all the things he's done terrible in Jerusalem, they sent him to Antioch, and he spent 3 years in Antioch. And in those 3 years, he was actually taught by Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught him there. But whether Jesus taught him there or not, this was given to him while he was there in the church in Antioch. Which you take that and you move it another, because you see, Paul had been in ministry here. When he's writing this letter to the 1 Corinthians, he had been in ministry for 20 years. Which means that within probably the first 5 years, that the liturgy of the Lord's Supper was already in place in the church. And the Christians all over the world at that time, whether they were in Ephesus, whether they were in Laodicea, whether they were in Thessalonica, whether they were in Lydia, whether they were in Jerusalem, wherever they were celebrating the Lord's Supper with the exact same ritual, the exact same liturgy. It's amazing to think about that was already in place, which shows us the importance in the early church of the Lord's Supper. They did different things in Easter time. They did different things in the celebration of Easter. They did different things when they had discipleship classes, you know.
In the early church, when they would have, we were talking about that today, talking about discipleship in the sin. The early church, man, if you wanted to become a member of the church, you had to go through discipleship training, discipleship classes for 9 months up to a year. And then on Easter Sunday is when you would be accepted into the church. After you had gone through the training and the teaching. But here, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, too, because not just this list, but the words that are used. The Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And the word there for breaking is a particular word, and the only time it is used in the New Testament in the Greek is when it talks about the breaking of bread. That's it. That's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And he says, "This is my body." The Greek word here means the body in its totality. The bones, the muscle, the blood, the flesh, the hair. This is my body. The total body. And you say, okay, preacher, why is that a big deal? Well, if you want to know why it's a big deal, go back to the book of Leviticus and start reading the first 4, 5, or 6 chapters that deal with all of the sacrifices that are made. And all the sacrifices that are made, whether it's the burnt offering, whether it's the trespass offering, whether it's the sin offering, and some of them, the goat or the ram or the bullock, or killed in a different spot in the courtyard. With some of them, the blood is all taken and drained from the animal and poured at the base of the burnt altar. With some of it, the blood is taken in a bowl and it goes to the opening of the tabernacle itself. And they take in their fingers and they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 with the blood. And then they go and pour it out in the base of the altar. With some of them. But with all of them, the only things that are burnt on the burnt altar and burnt offerings are the legs. Insides, the intestines, the kidneys, and all the fat. The rest of the goat, or the bullock, or the lamb, is taken outside the camp and cooked there. It's according to the offering. In some cases, it's cooked and it feeds the Levites and the priests. In some cases, it's cooked and the people bringing the offering, as well as the Levites and priests, they divide it. In some cases, the whole thing is burnt and nobody gets to eat. But you see, it's not the whole lamb. It's not the whole goat. It's not the whole bullock. Jesus says, "This is my body. The whole body. Which is broken for you." The broken part, some scholars say, is not in what they call authoritative manuscripts, and they leave it out. But Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me."
And the word that remembers means to do this in continual remembrance. Do this as a continual reminder of my body, which is given for you. Then he said, after the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. A few weeks back, I don't know if you remember, I'm talking about how things were advertised, how it was new and improved, and I always kind of wondered how it could be new and improved, because how can you improve on something that's new? And we know really what they're saying is, hey, you know, we've reformulated this thing and it's improved. But here, the Greek word means that this covenant, not just new, but this covenant is better than the old covenant. It's new and it's better. The word there for new means not just new, but better. And the word covenant means a promise sealed to God by blood. And the word blood here is a word that means blood that has been shed. In other words, blood that is caused, shed by the causal of a death, a violent death. And again, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Same word, continual remembrance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And the word there, proclaim, it does mean proclaim, but it also means in other words, you see, what Paul is saying here is that we are called upon as the church, that the Lord's Supper is a time of celebration. It is a time when we celebrate that great gift that God gave to us. And he gave to us his Son. It's where we celebrate John 3:16 and then John 3:17 after that. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son in the world, not that the world would be condemned, but that through his Son, the world might be saved. And a lot of times at the church, what we tend to do is we like to focus in on Easter and the resurrection. But you see, in the early church, the earliest liturgy that they had, the earliest celebration that they had was not Easter. It was the death of Jesus Christ. It was what that death meant. Because you see, what that death meant was is that through the breaking of his body that we have total and complete forgiveness. When the shedding of his blood, we have total and complete redemption. That we, because of what he did on the cross, because of his finished work, we can go forth as redeemed and forgiven people. And that in itself is the whole and the entire gospel. That is the good news. That God loved us so much that he reached out to us through his Son and through the death of his Son, and he made a propitiation of our sins through his Son. And he offers us his forgiveness. He offers us his redemption. We go back to the Garden of Eden. And we think about the sin of Adam. We say, you know, Adam blew the whole thing by what he did. But a lot of times what we don't understand is that that condemnation wasn't just for humanity. It was for the whole world. It was for all creation. And what Adam did was, when he did that, is he deemed the world to Satan. I was reading the other day, Temptations of Christ. And it just, for the first time ever, it just kind of struck me. I was sitting there and I was reading. And Satan says, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Remember that one? He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all these things have been, the authority over all these things has been, he says, has been given to him. Who gave them to him? God? No. Adam. And all you have to do is worship me, and I'll give them to you. But Jesus' work was not to be given authority, because he already had authority. Jesus' work was to come and to redeem the world. And of course, he asks him with the scripture from Deuteronomy, I shall love the Lord thy God, and only him shall I serve. Redemption. Forgiveness of sins. That's what the Lord's Supper represents. It's the focal point of God's work through Christ in the world. It's the focal point of what the cross is really all about, that through His finished work. We're not just saved. That our sins are not just covered like they were prior to this, when the sheep was slaughtered, or the goat was slaughtered, or the bullock was slaughtered. But that we're totally and completely redeemed by His blood, and that we not only we don't have our sins just covered. We have them taken away. Taken away totally and completely. That's why in the early church, that's why Luke says in the book of Acts that the early church went from house to house sharing the Lord's Supper. It was the good news of God's grace. It was the good news of God's redemption. It was the good news of God's forgiveness of sins. It wasn't just coming forward and partaking of a piece of bread and a cup of wine or grape juice or however we celebrated. It was an understanding of the mighty work of God in the earth. For the earth, through His Son. But you see, for Paul, that wasn't just it. If we go back a little bit, then we take in not just a few verses that are before verse 22 that kind of talk about what he's getting on to them about the way that they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, but we go back and we read the whole thing, and we see about the divisions that are within the church itself, and it kind of culminates itself in the way that they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that you would have the rich, and you had the poor, and you had the slave owner, and you had the slave, and you had the men, and you have the women, and you have the Jew, and you have the Gentile.
history, different traditions, all coming together. You had different social positions, all coming together. And this was something that you really didn't have in the Jerusalem church. In the Jerusalem church, it was made up mostly of poor people. The same people from the Jewish and the same economic status. Yeah, they had a few Pharisees that were there. They even had maybe some Sadducees who didn't want it to be known when they became a part of the church. But for the most part, it was like in the Old South. The mill town in the South. We had the first church, the doctors, the lawyers, the accountants, the managers, the business owners, the dentists, the real estate agents went to the first church. And you had the mill church. The mill people. That's kind of the way it was. But in Corinth, and in Ephesus, and in Laodicea, and in Thessalonica, where the Gentiles were, you had all these different groups, and they were coming together, and they were standing where they were socially. In our church now, we have people who are home builders. People are in the construction business. People who own their own businesses. People who are bankers. People who are clerks in their stores of different degrees. We've had people, very, very, very highly educated people with their doctorates. People who have high positions in their business. You know, Laura was an executive vice president of the company that she worked for. The thing is, what the Lord's Supper meant to us, to the people of Corinth, what the Lord's Supper was supposed to mean to the people of Corinth, and what the Lord's Supper meant to Paul was, is that it didn't matter. It didn't matter if you were Greek or you were Jew. It didn't matter if you were rich or if you were poor. It didn't matter if you were a woman or if you were a man. It didn't matter if you were a slave owner or you were a slave. Each and every person was totally and completely dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God through His Son for their redemption and their forgiveness. And when they came and they partook of the Lord's Supper, they weren't coming what they were. They weren't coming as who they were. They were coming to celebrate whose they were. That they were Christ. That they were the heirs and the joint heirs with Christ. Rich couldn't bring their riches because their riches could not buy them salvation. And the poor couldn't bring their poorness because it didn't matter. God's mercy wasn't on them because they were poor. God's mercy was on them because they were His creation. The slave owner couldn't come in. He couldn't come to the altar and claim that because he was a slave owner, he demanded this because he didn't have anything he could demand. And the slave didn't have anything he could give. A man and a woman could only come in position and receive the position that God has given them, not in the position that they want. And the Greek Greek could not come and receive his salvation through Gnosticism or through wisdom, and the Jew could not come and receive his salvation through the law. They all had to come in trust and faith and hope and belief. And the redeeming and forgiving power of the blood and the body of the Son of God. And when they came, this is the way Paul saw it, when they came and they partook of the bread and they partook of the wine, they were no longer rich or poor. Greek or Jew, man or woman, slave or free, they were joined together. And that's when they became the church. That's